One day when I was an army chaplain, I was driving into camp and the young soldier that was on guard duty was stood there carrying a great big machine gun, a light support weapon, instead of an assault rifle, this sort of individual weapon. So he, instead of this nice compact little assault rifle, he had a great big heavy machine gun. And he was only a young lad and I'd never seen him before, so I assumed he was new out of training. And I said, "Why on earth are you carrying that and not just a rifle?" And he said, "Oh, well, they said that's all they had and that's what they gave me." And I was like, "Yeah, did they also send you down to the stores to ask for the camouflage paint and a long stand?" You know, so clearly had just pulled a bit of a prank on this poor lad to be stood there for 2 hours with this huge LSW rather than a nice little rifle. I'm sure most of you have had jobs where you needed specific equipment and skills to carry out your role. A chef needs knives and utensils and pots and pans, and they need to know how to use them. A lorry driver not only needs the lorry, but he's got to know how to drive it properly. He needs his high visibility vest and he needs to record his driver's hours. A nurse needs all sorts of kit and equipment and needs to know how to use it. The standard fighting unit of the British Army is called a section and it consists of 8 soldiers. Whilst they all wear the same uniform, the same helmet, the same flak jacket, each one will be equipped slightly differently according to their specific role within the section. The section commander will need maps and notebooks, tactical folders, and believe it or not, a set of different coloured highlighter pens so that he can mark things down. The gunner will carry a big general purpose machine gun or light support weapon and all the ammunition for that. The marksman will carry a more powerful rifle than anyone else with a big telescopic sight on it. The radio operator will carry the radio, the spare batteries and all the paraphernalia they need for the radio. Not only that, but each one will be trained and experienced in their specific task. And they should know what is expected of them. There is no point giving the smallest, weediest soldier the great big machine gun. There is no point giving the worst shooter the marksman's rifle. And there's no point putting the new guy fresh out of training in command. Throughout the various areas of our lives, we fulfill different roles and responsibilities, requiring specific equipment and specific training according to our skills and our personal interests. And of course, church is no different. We all attend the same church. We believe in the same God and we all call ourselves Christians. Yet we, each of us, have different roles to play in the life of the church. There wouldn't be much point in handing me a trumpet and telling me to stand over there with the music group. You wouldn't really enjoy the noises that I make. Most of us wouldn't be able to keep on top of the finances and the accounts in the way Stephen, our lovely treasurer, does. There are lots of different views and opinions on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen, as I'm sure some of you have, the conversation about spiritual gifts get a little bit heated. Some people focus on what we might call the charismatic gifts, speaking in and interpreting tongues, worship music, miraculous healings, and so on. Others will point out that preaching, teaching, leadership, generosity, administration are all gifts of the Spirit. Some will have very little understanding of what is meant by gifts of the Spirit. And still others will claim that the gifts of the Spirit were only available to the apostles in the early church and not to us today. But before we really get stuck into it, I want to start where Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the points in the Bible where our chapter and verse divisions are not helpful. Paul in chapter 12 has been discussing the gifts of the Spirit and using the analogy of the human body. Having finished that section of his discussion, he states in verse 31, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you the most excellent way." Or in the NRSV translation, "I will show you a still more excellent way." And so you finish your daily Bible reading at the end of chapter 12, and you'd be forgiven for thinking to yourself, "Well, go on then, Paul, show me, what is the most excellent way?" Without our chapter and verse division, this part of Paul's letter naturally flows into what we call chapter 13, verse 1. Where Paul writes about love. And I'm very grateful to Barbara for just flowing those two bits together rather than stopping. Because that's how it would have originally been read. It would have just flowed together without this artificial chapter and verse pause. And so the answer to the question, what is the more excellent way, is clearly love. Because all of these things, all of these gifts, unless they are underpinned by love, are completely worthless. And in case you think I'm being a bit harsh, saying that unless the things we do are driven by love, they are worthless, I'm only reiterating what Paul asserts in chapter 13. "If I speak in the languages of mortals or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." I don't know if I've ever heard this preached or read it in a commentary, but the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is love. Love is Paul's most excellent way. If you have a King James version of the Bible, you will see that in chapter 13, it doesn't use the word love. Rather, it says charity. Now, the KJV was written over 400 years ago, and it contains words that we might think we know what they mean, but actually the archaic meaning is somewhat different from today's meaning. And the word charity didn't mean then what it means today. 400 years ago, charity meant the doing part of love. The part of love that motivates us to take action. Charity is the part of love that just wells up inside us and forces us to do something about it. And so the spiritual gift of love that Paul wrote about isn't just a soft and fluffy feeling inside. It's not just feeling sorry or angry about a person or a situation. It's a motivating, doing sort of love. And perhaps the best modern word we have for that sort of love is compassion. I looked up the word compassion and Google told me that it's the feeling of deep concern and sympathy for another's suffering, coupled with the strong desire to alleviate that suffering. It involves recognizing someone else's pain, feeling motivated to help, and taking action to relieve it. It is an active, helpful response to suffering. Compassionate love, Paul asserts, has got to underpin all those other spiritual gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, tongues, interpretation, miracles, prophecy, they're all pointless if they are not motivated by compassionate love. And once that compassionate love is in place as part of our personality, we should expect and desire the Spirit to infuse us with several of the other gifts. And the Bible contains a number of lists as to what these spiritual gifts are. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, we find seven spiritual gifts described. Wisdom, which is a sort of faith and a heart's desire to know God more. Understanding is described as interpreting that faith and relating it to our lives. Counsel is a sort of spiritual intuition. Fortitude, we might think of both courage and determination within that word fortitude. It's about being courageous and determined. Knowledge. It's about seeing things from God's perspective, perceiving his greatness in creation and grasping his love for all of his creation. Piety, the ability and the desire to live holy and reverential lifestyles. And finally, the fear of the Lord is the last of Isaiah's spiritual gifts. And that doesn't mean to be afraid or scared necessarily. It's not about being terrified of God. Rather, it's a sense of awe and wonder at God's majesty. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which loops us back round to the first of Isaiah's gifts of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord and wisdom create a nice loop of those seven spiritual gifts. And I suggest that those seven gifts that Isaiah describes are general gifts that all Christians should desire. We should all manifest all of those in our lives as Christian disciples. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord are things that the Spirit makes available to us all, and we should desire them all. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us several lists of gifts of the Spirit. And they include those general gifts, which we should all have, as well as more specific gifts granted to us as individuals. In Romans 12, prophesying, serving, teaching, giving encouragement, generous giving, and then leadership and showing mercy. And Paul makes it clear that not everyone will have all of these specific gifts. So if, for example, you are a generous giver, don't get upset at someone who isn't, because they may well be more merciful than you or serving God in some other way different to you. It's important that we understand that different people have different spiritual gifts according to their personalities and according to the Holy Spirit's grace and wisdom. As I said, you don't give the weediest, geekiest soldier the great big machine gun, but you might give him the complicated and difficult to work radio. Paul's list in Romans 12 is clearly not meant to be exhaustive. He's not saying that those are all the gifts of the Spirit, that's all there is, and there's nothing else. He's just rattled off a few ideas that have sprung into his mind as he wrote to the Romans about service in the body of Christ. And he picks up on this idea of the Christian church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part of the body has a different function, just as every person in the church has a different role and different abilities. An eye can't do the job of a hand. A kidney can't do the job of a knee. If the whole body were an ear, writes Paul, where would the sense of smell be? Each of us has different skills and abilities or gifts, and each of us is needed for the church to function effectively. And that means each of us needs to know what our spiritual gifts are. Not only that, but each of us needs to be prepared to exercise those gifts within the church. Because the gifts of the Spirit are for the benefit of the whole church and not just for individual Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He picks up on this again in 1 Corinthians 14, where he discusses the gift of tongues or praying in heavenly languages. Yes, he says, that is great for the individual and for their relationship with God, but it doesn't edify the rest of the church, which is why someone with the gift of interpretation is needed to translate these mysterious sayings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us these gifts, these abilities, these desires, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the entire Christian community in our Spirit-given mission of pointing the world to Jesus. You may have noticed, if you were paying attention, that 1 Corinthians 12 contains two lists of the gifts of the Spirit. In verses 8 to 10, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the discernment of spirits, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Again, clearly not meant to be an exhaustive list, because just a few verses later, in 28 to 31, Paul lists apostles, prophets, teachers, deeds of power, healing, helping, leadership, and languages. My hope and my prayer is that we would continue to become a church where each and every individual manifests the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of leaves us with two challenges. Firstly, we all need to seek those seven general gifts described in Isaiah: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. Do you desire those things? Do you earnestly seek those things? Because we all should. And secondly, do you know what your specific spiritual gifts are? Because I promise you that if you are a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit has gifted you with one or more of the things I've spoken about this morning. Is it one of the more charismatic type of gifts? Praying in tongues, prophesying, speaking words of knowledge and wisdom, miraculous healing perhaps? Or maybe it's one of the more practical gifts: leadership, administration, encouragement, music. Perhaps it's a gift that Paul and Isaiah couldn't even have imagined. You're great at social media. You can drive a car. You can make sense of Microsoft Excel. Things that Paul wouldn't have ever been able to comprehend or imagine. Whatever it is, I want us to have the freedom to explore our spiritual gifts and not to be afraid of failure. Rather, to live and to learn together, to rejoice together in the presence of the Holy Spirit as we learn about and begin to manifest his gifts. Remembering always that the primary purpose of God's Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And that all of this must be underpinned by the greatest spiritual gift of all, compassionate love, the most excellent way.